Friends, I'm going to jump into my message this morning. We will close the service out with our prayer and praise time. I did a message on intimacy with God, and it was more of an introductory message, just kind of that dealt with a heart posture. Where does our heart need to be in order for us to pursue and to move forward with intimacy with God? And then last week was Resurrection Sunday, so I had a message focused on that, but I want to continue on with my thoughts on intimacy with God. And, you know, as I was sharing in my opening illustration when I first got up here about the waterfall and all of that, I was thinking about actually how that was, that's a great illustration, an opening illustration anyways, to this idea of intimacy with God. Now, if you showed up late and you didn't hear my introduction, like, you missed one of the best introductions ever. So, you know, don't be late. I don't know if it's quite the best, but just this idea that we want to go upstream in the Lord, and that's this concept of intimacy with God. We want to go upstream in Him, and we want to explore the depths of God. We want to know the depths of God. We want to live there. I don't just want to know about it. I don't want to just talk about it. I don't want to just write papers on it. I don't want to just preach sermons on it. Like, I want to walk there. I want intimacy with God to be the reality in which I live. And I want that to be for you as well. That's my heart's desire for us. And so I want to continue on with this thought about building intimacy with God. Because if 2 weeks ago it was just an introductory idea that, hey, there's this concept out there about being close to God, drawing near to God, being intimate with Him, then this message here is going to be more of a how-to. It's like, okay, I accept and I agree that God does want intimacy with me. Now what? Now what? And that's the direction I want to go. And Lord willing, next Sunday, and I always have to say the Lord willing part because I never know what He's going to do. But I think we'll spend another week on this idea of intimacy with God, and I want to talk about the blessings of intimacy with God and the benefits and the evidence. So stay tuned for that. But today, here we are, James 4:8. Makes this statement, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And you can look at that as kind of a command, if you will, draw near to God. It's kind of a statement, draw near to Him, right? And then it says He'll draw near to you. But I look at it more as an invitation. We're being invited to draw near to God. And then there's an incredible benefit that as we draw near to Him, like there's a huge blessing in that. Now, we just come off of Easter weekend where we recognize, you know, that Jesus had went to the cross and he died for us and He went to the grave and then He conquered the grave and rose again. And I want to suggest that, you know, God, or that Jesus specifically, He paid a very steep price for us to be able to draw near to the Father. Very steep price. He gave His life so that we could do this, so that we could live there. Hebrews chapter 10 explains this even just a little further. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest, which is Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. This is amazing news for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we get to draw near. Remember, the message of the Old Testament was God wanted to come near, but there was distance. Right? Remember, He was like, He comes down to Mount Sinai, but yet there was a boundary and a border around the mountain. Not just anybody could break through that barrier and head up Mount Sinai to be in His presence. Right? Remember, he said, I'm going to dwell among you, and He was in the middle of the camp, but not just anybody could burst into the Holy of Holies and stand in the presence of His Shekinah glory. It's like He was near, but there was a distance there. And so when Jesus comes and He sheds His blood, He actually makes a way for us to be able to draw near to God without limitations. He removed all limitations. So in Jesus, we get to pursue the upstreamness of God, if you will. We get to go upstream and explore the incredible benefits of what this means to be close to Him. Now, building intimacy with God. I had a thought yesterday. I was out in the yard, and there's some dry patches in the lawn. And so I'm putting forth an effort in trying to fill those patches up and get some seed to grow. And so anyways, I was out there, and I was just kind of watering. I had a hose, and I had a nozzle with a shower setting on it, right? So it was just kind of sprinkling out there. And I stood before the patches, and there's a few patches, but I stood before the patches and just kind of going over them. I had this thought that occurred to me. It's like, I kind of like watering. Like, it's kind of relaxing. I don't know what it is. I can't explain it to you. I was like, this is kind of, but I'm enjoying this moment here. I don't know if it's the satisfaction of watching all of the dry dirt become moist and wet and saturated with the H2O and covering all of that and then moving on to the next one. I'm not entirely sure, but I had this enjoyment with it. Now, there's two things I want to share with you out of this. First one is this, is that I believe that the Lord used that moment and He inserted a little thought into my heart, which was that I'm glad you enjoy it because that's what you get to do every Sunday morning. Watering. Paul says this. See, Paul says that some plant the seed and some water it. Now God brings the growth and the increase. But He's definitely put a joy in my heart to water. Okay? And with that thought, with the watering thought, as I was standing there watering these seeds that I, most of them I can't see because they're covered up, right? I'm expecting that they're germinating underneath there in the darkness, and I'm going to see some sprouts pretty soon. But I watered all of the seeds that I couldn't even see. And then I moved on to, we have these flower pots just right out front, and I started watering the flowers. Then I had this thought that contrasted the difference, is that in one area I'm watering seeds that I can't even see, and in another area I'm watering what would be considered a mature plant. Both of them need water. They both need water to survive. When I come on a Sunday morning and I water through the teaching of His Word, I get that there are various stages of people's walk with their faith that are represented here in this congregation. And maybe some of you just have the seeds that's been planted and it's just kind of germinating, but you still need the water. Or maybe some of you have been walking with the Lord for quite some time and you're more like that mature flower, but you still need the water. We still need it. And so I say that going into this message because the content that I'm going to cover, right, it's some of it might seem like it is more for somebody who's, you know, just got the seed that's just been planted. But then maybe some of it might seem more like it's for someone who's the more mature flowery plant. But keep it in mind that that there is representation here of people who are different places. And so some of it's going to stick with you and it's going to mean something to you. And some of it will stick with somebody else and mean something to somebody else. So having said that, I get onto my first point, which is this concerning building intimacy with God, is I want to talk about the building basics. The very basics of what we need, I think, if we're going to pursue intimacy with God and head upstream in Him. As with so many things in life, you always start off with the basics. When I showed up in wood shop in the seventh grade, on day one, they did not teach me how to do a dovetail joinery, right? That wasn't day one, and as I was reflecting on it, I don't think they taught us that at all. But day one was the basics of like, this is wood, you know, this is a saw, don't cut yourself kind of thing. Basics, right? We start with the basics. If I teach my kids how to ride a bike, I don't start off teaching them how to pop a wheelie. I don't know that I've actually ever taught any of them how to pop a wheelie. I think it just comes to the boys naturally. They're like, hey, how can I make this more dangerous? Let me just, you know. But you start off with balance. You start off with brakes, the basics. Okay. So there's a foundational nature to that. And I think it's the same concept as I would approach intimacy with God. There's some basics that I want to cover this morning. When it comes to building intimacy with anybody in your life, and we could be talking about a spouse or just a close friendship, okay? You don't build intimacy without at least this one primary component, and that is time. Okay, you have to have time with someone, right? You have to have time with that person in order to build intimacy. You are not going to draw close to them if you don't spend time with them. And I think that that makes sense as we would reflect on, you know, our own journey. And if you're married, or just even if you just have a friend in your life that you would consider close, you wouldn't be close to them if you didn't spend time with them, right? So you got to have time. But here's the caveat to that, is that it's not just time alone. Like, it matters how you spend that time. Like, that will help determine whether or not it's going to be a close relationship or a shallow relationship, okay? So if you have two people that are, say, they're interested in each other, and, you know, they're together, and if all they ever did was sit down and maybe just watch movies together, they were side by side, and they spent time with each other. But if that's all they did is just watch movies and they never like engaged each other, they're spending time, but they are not cultivating intimacy in their life. They are not just drawing close to each other. So it matters what you do with that time and how you spend that time. So with that said, I want to talk about how we spend time at the most basic level in order for us to build intimacy. And these are just, when I say basic, it's my idea of basic. I think most people probably agree with me that these would be basics to the Christian life. But I want to say this, without these basics that I'm going to list through here, and I got a few of them, you're not going to draw close to Christ, right? You're not going to have intimacy with him. And so the first one I want to talk about of the basics is prayer. Like, if you don't have a prayer life, right, with God, you are not in a position where you are going to draw close to him. And what's prayer? Prayer is talking with God, communicating, okay? And you think about this just in a regular relationship. If you don't communicate with somebody in your life, right, that's, you're not drawing close to them, right? And that's certainly not developing intimacy. So as a believer, we need to make sure that we have a prayer life, a time we are communicating with God and we're pouring our hearts out to him. And I would suggest, you know, that in the same way that the more that you would open up to someone, a spouse or a close friend, right, the more that you open your heart up to them, the deeper that relationship goes. And the same is true with our Heavenly Father. The more that we're able to open up and to share with him and to pour out our hearts to him and become vulnerable before him, the deeper that relationship's going to go. Now, Jesus was an advocate of this idea of prayer, because he just says, when you pray, not even really a command, he's just an expectation as a believer. When you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus expected that his followers and the children of God would spend time in prayer with him. Like, this is, it's almost like in his mind, it's like, how could it actually possibly be any different? Right? If you're a child of God, how is it you would not want to be spending time in prayer with your Heavenly Father? Now, Jesus, not only did he teach it, but he lived it. We're told that he often withdrew to deserted places and he prayed. He made this time. I don't even want to say he carved it out of his schedule. I would suggest that he actually was just his schedule. And then there's other things that other ministry demands, then he would organize that around his time with the Lord. So often that we're like, well, do I have time to work this in? Do I have time to work in a prayer life? Let me look at my calendar. Let me see if I got any blank spaces in here that I can fit this in. And I would suggest to you that's not on the track of growing in intimacy with God, because it's certainly not making him a priority. So prayer, basics, communicating with God, spending time with him, talking with him. The next one would be his word, being in the Bible, right? This is God's revealing of his heart to us. So if in prayer we're pouring our heart out to God, then in some sense this is God pouring his heart out to us. And so if we're going to grow in intimacy, we need to be receptive of what he's teaching us, what he's revealing to us about his heart, his nature, who he is, about what he wants of us in our life, right? And you can't really get away from that if you don't have time in the Word in your life. Like, you are not positioned to to grow close to Jesus. Like, it's just not going to happen. Paul says this. He said, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. I love his words that he uses, to dwell. Let it dwell. Right? It's not just something dead in your life that you draw upon, you know, when you have to do it kind of thing. He's like, it's alive. It's alive in your life. It's alive. Let it dwell in you. And the adverb there is richly, richly. Like not just kind of sprinkled in, not sparsely, not just a little bit for flavor in your life. Like richly. You eat something that's rich, it's almost got this overwhelming kind of sense, and you're like, whoa, I can only take in so much of this, you know, and I got to dilute it a little bit with a drink or something, and just, but that richly, this idea, like that's how he wants his word to exist in our life. Not just in a sense of, you know, a verse of day keeps the devil away kind of thing. I'm not sure that actually works, or is that really the picture that we get from Scripture? Peter says this. He says, like a newborn infant, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. Desire the pure milk of the word. He's making a comparison here between a newborn baby that wants to be fed, and I have been around a few newborn babies in my life, right? Hungry newborn babies that want to be fed, and I know what that entails, right? I know that they, everything in their world revolves around them getting fed in that moment kind of thing. And Peter's saying, to some degree, like, let that be an example for us when it comes to the Word of God. Like, crave it in that sense. In other words, make your world revolve around, right, your time with the Word and time with Him, because without it, you're not going to grow or mature in your faith. This is what Peter says. That by this, you get to grow up, right, in your faith, in your salvation. So, prayer, the word, very basics, right? Moving on. Another thought is this: worship. The basics of worship. We need to, I think, regularly have a time where we are worshiping the Lord in our lives. And I would say that it exceeds beyond just Sunday morning when we gather. This is great to have the corporate worship. But friends, if we want to go upstream in the Lord and we want to pursue intimacy with Him, I would suggest to you that our worship into our lives throughout the week. Worshiping. Paul says this in Ephesians 5. He says, talking about to the Ephesian believers, he says, I want you to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. And I love how he says that, though. He says to be making music with your vocal cords and make sure it's on key, right? No, that's not what he says, right? He says, I want you to sing and make music, right, with your heart. And so every single one of us who has a heart, you know, like this is for us. Okay, there's no exception to this. A lot of times, like, I can't really sing, or you know, I just don't have a good voice, or I have a trained voice, right? When I sing, it sounds like a train kind of thing. That's me. But Paul says it doesn't matter what that sounds like. He says, you just do it from the heart. Like, let it be an overflow of the heart. And right before this, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. And so this is like an overflow of the Spirit in our life. I love that the psalmist says this. I will continually sing of your name. This is continuation. I'm going to do it. Even when I leave, walk through these doors and head out, I'm just going to keep singing of the Lord. And it doesn't matter if it's on in tune, right? It doesn't matter if I'm in the right key. It doesn't matter if I have the right harmony. Now, I say all this, and I've got some children in my life who would disagree with me on this point here. They like to let me know if I'm off a little bit. Bless their hearts, right? But sometimes I just want to sing. Sometimes, right, I just want to, I don't care what it sounds like. I'll just belt it out. I won't do it here. I'll spare you from that. But sometimes just around my home or whatever I'm doing, I just belt it out. Continually praise or sing praises to Him. Continually worship Him. I think when we get into a lifestyle of just worship, friends, we are postured well to be going upstream in the Lord. Like, I think that intimacy will flow from this lifestyle of just of worship and wanting to just continuously glorify Him. One of the greatest dangers that we can fall into is if we want to compartmentalize our worship and reserve it just for a specific day of the week, and then we get into another day in a different compartment, and we're like, well, it's not really the compartment to where we're supposed to be worshiping, so we've shut that off. And but then when we work through our week, we come back to this compartment, like, oh, it's time to worship, and so we'll worship. And I don't think that's how God intends us to live. Like, He wants us to live in the compartment of worship at all times. Like, to never leave that mindset, never leave that heart posture. So prayer, the word worship, another basic fellowship. Fellowship being here with each other, brothers and sisters, being connected to the body of Christ. I would say this, that one of the reasons this is so important, but I think it could easily get overlooked if we don't have a right understanding of this. But the Father loves to reveal Himself through His body, through other people in our lives. Okay. And so if we're not connected, right, if we're not in fellowship and we're not in community with other believers, then we have removed ourselves from being able to receive from the Lord whatever it is that He wants to teach us and however He wants to minister to us and bless us. And the opposite would be true, too. If we're not connected to the body we are, then we remove ourselves from being able to be used by God, right, to bless and minister to somebody else. But I want to suggest to you that the body of Christ, God works through the body of Christ and ministers to us. And if we want intimacy with Him, like, we need to be around brothers and sisters. We can't neglect it. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says, let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Apparently, there was a neglect problem even at the time of the writing of Hebrews, which, you know, that's first century Christianity there. Like, Time didn't have to go by very much before all of a sudden there's a struggle with people wanting to get together. The enemy loves to break this idea up. It's like, oh, you don't need each other. You don't need to be connected to each other. You can do this on your own kind of thing. And of course, that defies everything that Scripture teaches us. Like, no, we do need each other. And especially if we want to go deep in our relationship with the Lord, we have got to be connected to the body of Christ. Like, you cannot be in isolation outside of the body of Christ and go deep in your relationship with the Lord. Like, can you be saved? I'm sure you can be saved. But you're not pursuing intimacy with the Lord when you've isolated yourself. You cannot be intimate with God in isolation. There's a component where we need each other, and intimacy will happen best and at its deepest and greatest level when we are with the body of Christ. So we shouldn't think for a second that, oh, I don't know about that. I don't need that. Yes, we do. Absolutely, 100% we do. Okay. So fellowship, serving. This is the idea of living out our faith, putting it into practice. What's the evidence of our faith? James talks a lot about this in his book, but a faith that needs to be seen. But this is the idea, like, we are not called to be sidelined as believers. That we come to Christ, like, He has a purpose and a plan for us, and every single believer has a place on the field. Not in the bleachers. Not on the bench. On the field. He's got something for you and for me to do. And Jesus expects that we're going to make ourselves available to be used by Him. And the way in which this caters to, I think, developing intimacy is because when we make ourselves available to be used by Him, a lot of times He's going to draw us out of our comfort zone. We don't like that, but guess what? It's necessary. Absolutely necessary. And when we do that, and we step out of our comfort zone, and we are faithfully administer the grace that God's given to us, whatever form that is, we get to see God at work through us. And when we get to see that, right, then that builds trust with Him. Builds trust. So, God, you did that. You put it on my heart to go encourage this person. I didn't really want to do it because I thought it was going to be awkward, but I did it anyways. I go over there and I share this encouragement, and that person, their eyes lit up, and there was a smile on their face, and clearly there was some encouragement that happened. God, you did that. You worked through me. Trust is being built. You don't have intimacy unless you have trust. Trust is absolutely foundational to going deep in any relationship. Think about that, right? You don't trust somebody in your life, you are not close to them. You don't trust the Lord, you're not close to Him. So this idea about serving, right, gives us the opportunity to build that trust up in the Lord. Now Jesus, even with His disciples, He gave them the opportunity to go out. He said that He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. So they went out, they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. Jesus expected His own disciples to step out and to serve. And so they could see, oh, Jesus, this isn't just theory, or Jesus, this isn't just you, because they got to watch Jesus do all kinds of amazing things. But that was just Jesus showing them, modeling for them what ministry looked like, and then He releases them to go and do it. And so when they step into that ministry, and they see that Jesus comes through, and it builds that trust up. Like, oh, we can do this. We can do this. Now, in saying all of these, I want to ask this question, because this is important. Those are the five basics that I'll give you today on building basics, okay? Answering the question of motive, though, is imperative. What is my motive in doing all of these? Because as I worked through that list, my guess is that there's some of you who are like, yeah, pray, I do pray. Read the word, absolutely, I read the word, right? Worship, I worship, yeah. Connected with the body, I do. Yeah, I have a ministry. All of those I have kept. The question I have for you, though, is by what motive have you carried all of those out with? So the biblical motive is love. Because I love the Lord, I am going to spend time with Him and I'm going to pray to Him and engage and communicate with Him. Because I love the Lord, I'm going to open His word and I'm going to study it. Because I love the Lord, I want to be connected to the body. I want to be in worship. And because I love Him, I want to serve Him. That's the right motivation. Now the danger is that too often, though, we know these basics. I know I didn't present anything new to probably 99% of you. Everything I just went over is like, you've heard that before. One of the dangers, though, is that we're like, yep, I know I'm supposed to pray. I know I'm supposed to read the Bible. And so we can do that. We get in this regimented routine where we just do it and we check the box. And then we find ourselves falling into what we know as legalism. The legalistic context will not lead to intimacy with Christ. If I'm only praying because I feel like it's what I'm supposed to do, if I'm only reading because, well, the church put out, you know, a read through the Bible in a year program, so I should probably do it. That's the kind of heart, right? That's legalism, saying I'm gonna do this because that's what I feel like I'm supposed to do, and I think God's gonna be happy if I do it, so I'm gonna do it, or He's not gonna be happy if I don't do it, kind of thing. Serving as well, like what's the motive for serving? It can so easily, fall into legalism. Like I'm serving because, I need to do something, especially when it comes to the idea of like earning our way into heaven. So many people have that bad, bad, bad theology, right? That I need to do in order to be saved, right? What is the motive? Evaluate that. Ask the Lord, what's your motive for doing what you do? Is it because you're driven by a love for Him? And if it is, that's the right place to be, right? It's the right context. Because that's where intimacy can grow and mature and blossom, and the motivation of love. But if it's any other motivation, right, it's like putting Roundup on your plant kind of thing. It's gonna kill it off. Okay. Now you say, well, I'm not really sure what my motive is, and I don't know if it is love, but I want it to be love. I want to share a verse with you, and I've shared this before because it's one of my favorites. But Jesus, at the end of His prayer in John chapter 17, very last line, He says this. He says, I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. The love the Father has loved the Son with would be in us. And you think about the profoundness of that prayer, of that line. Jesus was asking, God, with the love that you, the Father, God the Father has loved God the Son with, that love, that's the love that I'm praying will be in my children. So what I want to suggest is that Jesus, one, he's praying and interceding for that kind of love to fill our hearts. Like he wants that. He's rooting for that. We just need to come along and align our hearts with what Jesus is already praying for with an openness saying, yes, I want that Jesus in my life. I want to be filled with the love that the Father has for the Son. I want that. I don't want any other motivation. Building basics. My thought for number two. I had a day-long brainstorming on this one, trying to figure out how I wanted to word it, and so I came up with this. Building beyond basics. Beyond the basics. I didn't really have a day-long brainstorming. Some of you were like, you really spent a day thinking about that? I couldn't really figure out how I wanted to proceed here, but I wanted to get beyond basics, and so that's just literally where this comes from. So I've laid out these basic ideas to you. Now I'm going to continue on with some thoughts, though, about what maybe some more, if you use the word advanced, I don't know if that's the right word or not, but something that will take you right a little further upstream in intimacy with God. And the list that I have for you is not by any means exhaustive. Not at all. These are just some thoughts that in prayer and in preparation, that this is what the Holy Spirit brought to my mind, that I think that he wants me to share with you, and that's where these come from. Some of these we have direct control over, some of them we don't, but let's look at the first one. I want to talk about fasting. Fasting, it's focused prayer. Focused and intense prayer, I would say, intensely seeking the Lord. It's where you get to deny your flesh and cater to the Spirit, right? Now, Jesus says that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We got to lay aside the weakness of the flesh, and we got to say, what is it in my heart? What am I after? What am I going after? So fasting gives preference to the Spirit and to spiritual things in our life. And I think that fasting is one way where we get to, I think, can help cater in building intimacy with Christ. When we've denied ourselves, you're denying the flesh and you're putting him at the center of your life, the center of your focus for that season or time, whatever, however long that fasting might be. And by the way, biblical fasting is not eating food. That's in scripture. I realize that there's people who have, you know, medical conditions that might prevent that. Between you and the Lord, you figure out what fasting might look like. But biblical fasting, right, is not eating food. And you can do it for various lengths of time, right? You can skip one meal, you can skip two meals, you can skip a day, you can skip a couple days, you can go, right? You can go out to 40 days. Jesus did that. And if you're better than that, I guess you could go beyond 40, but I have never known anyone to go beyond 40. The point is, there's a lot of flexibility there, and it's not a command. It's an opportunity that we have to say, you know what, I want to, right? I want to live in self-denial for this time, and I want to lock my eyes in on Jesus. I want to focus on him. Now, I've taught an entire message a few years ago on the various types of fasts that there are in Scripture. There's various reasons why you can enter into a fast. But the one that I would draw our attention to today comes from the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 2. Jesus had just been questioned, hey, how come your disciples don't fast, right? The Pharisees fast, John's disciples fast. Now, how come your disciples don't? Jesus said to them, the wedding guest cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. It's a very peculiar, almost statement. Like, Jesus, what exactly are you trying to say, and what are you getting at in this? Jesus being the groom, and if you're not familiar with the bigger picture of Scripture, the church is the bride, Jesus is the groom. And so he's saying the groom's going to be taken. He's going to be taken from them. And while he was with them, they weren't fasting. But when he was taken from them, anytime someone that you love and you're close to is taken from you, there's an achingness of the heart. And he's providing the context for fasting on the basis of the fact that there will be a longing in their hearts for the groom. He's been taken, but they have this longing. And I want to suggest that fasting can help to foster and stir up that longing. It stirs it up as well as brings satisfaction and a desire to want to be with the groom who is Jesus in building intimacy. Fasting is just one way to do it. Another one is meditation, right? And this isn't a new age meditation, that kind of stuff. It's biblical meditation. Scripture talks about this a lot. But this is just the idea of where I will constantly intentionally think about him. I'm meditating on whether it's his word and what his word says, or I'm meditating on him and his nature and who he is in my life, right? And that it goes beyond just my morning where I have time with him and I'm in prayer and in the word and got worship. And then it's like you leave it behind and you go and you go about your day. But no. The meditation idea is like I'm gonna meditate on him like all day long. Like he's always gonna be on my mind. Now, if you go back and you remember the time, if you're married, when you first met your spouse, you really like loved this person, you're falling in love, and you were thinking about them on a regular basis, right? You were what we call in my household Twitter-pated. Yeah. And you were a little bit like that guy, Thumper. You know Thumper? Right? That guy? And he was focused. He had his mind set on the one, right, that he, I guess you would say, loved, right? This Thumper guy. He's Twitter-pated. And I want to suggest to you that when it comes to Christ and being in love with him, there's an idea of us being so in love with him and focused on him that he is on our mind all of the time. Now, what I would say is that as maybe you grow and you maybe mature, maybe out of that Thumper phase, and you get into more of a sustained, loving relationship, it might not be quite at the Thumper level, but there's still a thought where you are still thinking about the one that you love. And that's where I would say that we need to be. This is what I'm talking about for the meditation aspect of growing in our intimacy with Christ, is that he is on our mind. He is on our hearts. And it's not just an infatuation or something, and it's not just a honeymoon phase. It is a sustained level of this is the lover of my soul. And I'm thinking about him on a regular basis. Thinking about him. This is what the psalmist says. As I think of you as I lie on my bed, I meditate on you during the watches of the night, and I just nabbed that just because I was just caught what I was trying to go after, which is just this, it didn't matter what he was doing. He's like, I'm thinking about you, and I meditate on you. I meditate on you. And intentional meditation, right, I think helps to cultivate closeness to Christ. And you could think about that just in your relationship with a spouse. Like if you are constantly thinking about them, like they're going to be on your heart, they're going to be on your mind, and that's going to show in how you treat them and how you walk with them and how in your relationship, okay? So meditation, just another idea. Another thing I have here is retreat. This comes away from the idea, that Jesus said, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. He tells this to his disciples who've been engaged in ministry. And he wants to create some space where they can rest and they can be, and they recuperate and be with him. And what I want to suggest is that having opportunities to retreat, to be with the Lord, right, will do incredible things for your relationship with him. Think about if you're married, as your spouse, if you can break away and you can get away and be with them, that's good. Good things happen in your relationship when you can be with each other. And maybe you're only going out for a night and you've got just one meal that you're sharing together, but it's still time focused on each other. Maybe you're able to get away and go overnight. Maybe it's a couple nights. I don't know. Same concept with Jesus. Maybe you're carving out a retreat out of your week and you've only got a few hours, but that's okay. That's okay. For these few hours, like I am just focused on Jesus, just him and me. And whether it's, you know, a study in the word, or whether it's just, you know, in worship, or whether it's just in prayer, or all of it, doesn't matter. Complete flexibility. Doesn't matter what that looks like. But I am taking some dedicated time to be with the lover of my soul. Maybe it's a few hours. Maybe it's a whole day. Maybe you can do that. Maybe you can get away for a couple days. I've got a cousin that every January he gets a cabin out in Montana and just goes and just spends it with the Lord. And he can do that. Not everybody's in a place to do that. But that his way of just, you know, just he just wants to be with them. What does that look like for you? Because we're gonna make time for the ones that we want to be close to. If you want to be close to your spouse, you'll make time for them. You want to be close to your children, you'll make time for them. You want to be close to friends that you have, you're going to make time for them. You want to be close to Jesus, you're going to make time for him. Retreat. Now here's another one that's not so much directly in our control. What we do have control over is how will we respond to trials and afflictions. But this is an important one. Because it's through trials and afflictions, friends, where we get some of our deepest revelation and understanding of who Jesus is. James 1 tells us we're supposed to consider it a great joy whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And you let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Like without trials and afflictions in our life, he's essentially saying that you're not going to mature in your faith. And so when we recognize that we need trials, we need afflictions, right? We need hard times, we need troubles. As much as we don't want them, our soul needs them, because without them and without responding properly to them, we're not going to mature in our faith. And if we're not maturing in our faith, we're certainly not going to grow in intimacy and closeness to him. But it's in these moments, in some of these darkest moments, when the light of Jesus gets to shine its brightest in our life. This is why we need this. And when we get to see him show up in those low moments, in those dark moments, in those painful moments, and we get to see him show up in his love and his mercy, right, that touches our hearts at a level that seeing him at another time when we're on a mountaintop or whatnot, right, it's not the same. We need this. Trials and afflictions. We are all either coming out of a trial and affliction, we're in a trial and affliction, or we're going to be heading into one pretty soon. Right, that's just the nature of life, right? That's the course of how we live. And so it's imperative just to have this mentality and this heart posture. It's like, okay, God, no matter what I'm faced with, no matter what I'm getting ready to go into or what I'm in right now, or I want to respond well. And through this pain, sorrow, affliction, I want to grow close to you. I want to draw near to you. A lot of times our natural fleshy response is how quickly can I make it through this? Like, are there any shortcuts out of here? Can I circumvent this situation in any way, shape, or form? And that's, you know, that's natural. Nobody wants to endure suffering or affliction. But most of life has taught me that there's usually not a way out of it. There's usually not a shortcut. I say a way as in like a shortcut way. The only way through it is just to go through it. And to say, God, okay, I get it, I'm here. And will you reveal your light and your love to me in this moment? What about weaknesses? Weaknesses, when we recognize our weaknesses, we understand that God has a way to be able to work through us, right? That he can't in our strengths. Now, Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh that he has, and he asks, you know, Jesus, take away this thorn, this messenger of Satan. And Jesus' response was this. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. My grace is sufficient. My power is perfected in weakness. And understanding that it's actually in our weaknesses that we get to grow closer to Jesus, because when we see his power manifested in our weakness, that again, it builds trust, it builds confidence, it shows us how much he cares and loves us in a way, again, that in our strength, we don't usually get to see it. You know, I was thinking about just even when I first started preaching many years ago, and how deathly afraid I was to stand up front here before a whole bunch of eyeballs looking back at me. That was like one of the most uncomfortable, vomiting, generating feelings that I've ever had. And I fought with God against it. Like, no, like you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. I don't want to do it. That was weak. But when I responded in obedience, and it took some time, but the more that I got to stand up here and operate in my weakness, and I could see that God would use this, you know, this weak earthen vessel, but God would still use me in my weakness to teach his word, and people would be encouraged or they'd be built up. And over time, I got to see like how I could rely on him and depend on him. Now, one of the dangers now is I've been doing it for so long that I easily put confidence in my flesh. Like, oh, I've done this. One of the prayers I pray on a weekly basis before I preach, though, is, God, the danger is that because I've done this now for so long, and I've got hundreds under my belt of hundreds of times that I've stood before people, is that I can so easily just be confident, like, oh, I've got this, based on experience. I say, God, I know. I don't have this. I don't have this. Like, I need your presence. I need your power. And unless your presence goes with me, don't send me up from here. Don't do it. Don't do it. But in our weaknesses, we're vulnerable. And in the context of vulnerability, intimacy grows. Intimacy flourishes. If you're not vulnerable with the person that you love in your life, like, you know, there's no closeness, there's no intimacy that's growing there. In our weaknesses, we're also at our greatest level of dependency. Intimacy thrives in dependency. So there's some thoughts on beyond the basics, okay? Building basics, building beyond basics. Again, it's not an exhaustive list at all. Here's some homework for you if you choose to accept it, and that is add to that list. I know you can. Add to that list. And then share. I'd love to hear what else you have to add. Shoot me an email. Me a text, phone call, something. I'd love to know what else you want to add to that. But my third and final point for this morning concerning building intimacy with God, number three is building barriers. Now, when I say building barriers, it's not as though we are constructing barriers to intimacy, but it's recognizing what are the obstructions to building intimacy. What are the barriers to intimacy that might stand in the way of us being able to engage God at the deepest level? Now, here's one of the most obvious ones is sin. Like, what stands in the way between me and having a deep relationship with Jesus? Well, sin. Specifically, of unrepentant, unconfessed sin in your life. If it's hidden away, like, that's going to be a huge obstacle for sure. Like, you're not going to right, go deep with Christ if you're dealing with this sin that's tucked away in your life. Paul calls it grieving the Holy Spirit. And he says, don't grieve God's Holy Spirit in your life. Right? Just allow the Spirit to work in you in a way where you can recognize you're searching, God, what's the sin in my life? Is there anything that's coming between you and me? Because he says through the prophet Isaiah, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not listen. Sin hides the face of God, if you will, from us in our relationship. Sin impedes relationship with God. Now, I don't think that this necessarily means that if you're living for Christ and you stumble, fall, you confess, you repent, you get back up. I don't think that in and of itself is a barrier to intimacy. As you've handled that the way the Bible calls us to handle it. But this is more of a reference to the things that you have tucked away in your life that you are unwilling to deal with. These are things, talking about things that are tucked away that you don't want anybody else to know about. But God knows about them. That sin will prevent us from moving close to Christ. And Eden is one of the best pictures we have of what happens when sin enters the world. You had Adam and Eve who were there with God. They walked with him in the garden, and then sin enters in, and what? There was a separation, right? They were cast out of the garden. And that's what sin does, is the nature of sin, creating a separation between us and the Father. And if that's the case, of course, no intimacy is going to happen. Another idea about a barrier to intimacy is the flesh. The flesh just wants to go after other things in life. Now, it could be sinful things, but it could just be things that are just distracting in this world. Okay, John says this concerning the pursuits of the heart. Right, there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's possession or the pride of life, and these things just serve as distractions to us, distractions away from the things that are most important. I mentioned 2 weeks ago at the initial intimacy message that Jesus needs to be the primary preoccupation of our life. Well, the flesh works hard and works overtime at ensuring that Jesus is not the primary preoccupation of our life. We've got all kinds of things that aren't even necessarily bad things that we can pursue, but they're certainly distractions, okay? And so we need to look at that. God, is there anything that I'm pursuing? Is there anything that my heart, my eyes are like, oh, I got to have that, and I'm just going after it, and that's what I find myself dedicating all of my time to? Because we have to deal with that, friends, that will stand in the way of being able to build intimacy with Jesus. The flesh puts our eyes on the things that are seen. And Paul says this, he said, we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The flesh focuses on the temporary seen things, but the spirit wants to go after the things that are unseen and the things that are eternal. Okay. All right, last one here. Fear. Fear is an incredible factor when it comes to preventing us from drawing near to God. There might be a number of reasons why we have fear in our heart. Fear as would keep us from wanting to draw close to Jesus. Clinicians have coined a phrase, the fear of intimacy. That's a real thing that counselors work through. And there could be any number of reasons why there's the fear of intimacy. But one of the primary ones that I think concerning why some people struggle to draw close to the Heavenly Father is because of woundedness of father figures in your life. Because at some point in time, you had a father and you sought love and acceptance and protection from this fatherly figure. But then in some way, shape, and form, like that father figure like let you down, right? And maybe even violated that trust and broke that trust. And maybe even there was abuse in there. Or maybe there was just neglect in there. And so we carry with us these ideas about what a father figure is. And so then we come to Scripture and Jesus says, pray to your Heavenly Father. And you're like, wait a second. The only image of a father that I have in my life is one who abandoned me, who betrayed me, who hurt me, who neglected me, who wasn't there for me, who spoke harshly to me. And then we take that, and we take that baggage, and then we project it onto the Heavenly Father. And so then we have this fear of wanting to draw near to a figure who past experiences have taught us that we have been let down, we've been betrayed. We've been hurt. And so there needs to be a healing that takes place in our hearts. Jesus is in the business of healing hearts. One of the primary ministries of the Messiah, Isaiah 61, is that he would bind up the brokenhearted. He would bandage the wounds of the heart. And some people need, before you can move forward in drawing near to God, is you need to have the Lord heal your heart. God, will you restore me? Will you do what only you can do and bring healing into my life? so that I can have a proper image of you as a heavenly Father and not project my baggage onto you, not project the things that happened to me onto you, but pursue you as you have revealed yourself in Scripture as a perfect heavenly Father. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear. Because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. That if we live within the confines of fear, chained by our fears, John's telling us that we're not complete in his love. God is love. We need to be set free from that. And if you want to pursue intimacy with him and you want to draw close, you got to find healing. Building intimacy with God. We got the basics. We got beyond basics. We got recognizing obstructions. I gave you three of them. There's probably more things that could, more barriers that could stand in the way. And maybe that's part two of your homework. What else? What else could stand in the way of me drawing close to Jesus and recognizing that? Here's some questions to consider as we close out. How well have I established the building basics? How well are those established in your life, right? The prayer, reading of the word, right, the worship, the fellowship, serving, how well. Because with even though they're so basic, without them, right, we're not going upstream without them. So we got to have that. And the follow-on question to that, though, is what would I say my motivation is for that? Being able to determine that. And if it's anything other than love, we need to repent and ask the Lord to fix that. God, I want to be motivated by love and nothing else. Third question, how have I or can I move closer to Christ in reflection of beyond the basics? Just what, maybe there's something that I went over, maybe there's something that the Lord has put on your heart, but a way in which I want to go deeper in my relationship, and so here's something, a step I need to take. And whether it is incorporating fasting, or whether it is just working on meditation, or creating a retreat, or something else, or being able to go through, maybe you're going through a really hard time right now, and it's been hard to keep a right perspective on it, and maybe that's where he has you. But what in my life right now can I do to move closer to Christ, okay, beyond the basics? Last question, what in my life stands in the way of drawing near to him? You recognize anything? Maybe you need to spend some time praying on that. And searching your heart and asking the Lord to show you, hey, this is in the way. You've got this blocking. You want to draw near to me, but you are pursuing, you know, this over here. You need to get rid of that. Let's close in prayer. I just want to ask this morning if there's anyone who would say, you know what, one part of that message or another challenged me and spoke to me, and I want prayer this morning. Would you just slip your hand up? Thank you. Jesus, you see the hands that responded, the hearts that responded to you. God, I'm excited because, you know, these are ones who are saying, you know, I want to go deeper with you. I want to go upstream. And maybe there's some who are already on that track, and we say, praise the Lord. But Father, there's people who recognize that maybe they're not or haven't been on the track. They want to be there. They want to be able to speak of your splendor and your glorious majesty. They want to experience all that you have for them, the depths of a rich relationship with you. Jesus, will you meet these people where they're at, Lord? Whatever the area is that they're responding to, whatever that is, God, I ask that you bring healing where there needs to be healing, conviction where there needs to be conviction, courage where there needs to be courage, transformation where there needs to be transformation. Reprioritize wherever that needs to take place as well. But Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do the work that only you can do. We thank you, Jesus, for your great desire to want to be close to us. If you didn't want it, you wouldn't have even gone to the cross. We thank you for the invitation that we get to draw near to you. and the reality that you will then draw near to us. Jesus, we love you and praise you. We give you all the glory this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.